Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. If you've been listening, and again, I should add, if you like to hear previous shows or the last show or a show from 2009 or whatever, if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, all the shows are archived there, going back to 2009. And in addition to that, all the shows also go out on podcast. So if you go to your podcast app, whether it's the regular app or Google Play or whatever the iTunes thing is, or if you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find about 700 podcasts. And since I'm at it, I might as well also advertise the YouTube channel. The YouTube channel is One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries. And you'll see a lot of video teachings normally from the Friday night ministry, which is called One in Messiah. So all that advertising being said, we've been doing a series where we've been going through the book of Acts. And we've basically been through the first eight chapters, although, of course, we're not reading everything in the chapter, and we're not commenting on every line in the book. As you know, the book of Acts was, of course, written by Luke. Interestingly enough, since Luke wrote Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, if you add up the total amount of written material, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. So the book of Acts is quite a compendium of the history of a very infant church and the preachings. And initially, it's about Peter and some of the others, John and some of the others. But then after we get into the next couple of chapters, it's about Paul for pretty much the rest of the time. But today we're going to talk about, and this is something that you all know, Acts chapter 9, which is commonly called the conversion of St. Paul. Now, that's kind of a loaded word. So before we talk about that, let's talk about Paul. Paul, of course, was not his Hebrew name. His real name was Saul, or Shaul in Hebrew. And he was born in the Roman city of Tarsus. So he was commonly called Saul of Tarsus, which was a common way of identifying people. Like people said, Jesus of Nazareth, Saul of Tarsus. And the other way, of course, was to mention who their father was. So we have both in throughout the scriptures. But Saul was born in Tarsus, and he, of course, was raised in very strict Judaism. He points out that his father was a Pharisee. He became a Pharisee and lived in Tarsus, which was a seaport. And there were a lot of Jews living there. It was a Greek-speaking city. And, of course, it was in Rome's empire, so it was quite a crossroads. And so Saul would have grown up, of course, learning Hebrew, and of course learning Greek, and of course learning Latin, and most likely also spoke Aramaic, which was the common conversational language of the people of the Middle East. Jesus himself spoke Aramaic, and Hebrew was basically used for liturgical purposes, was used in the synagogues, were used at the temple. So Saul of Tarsus was very well educated. He was very strict, with his father being a Pharisee. And then at about, and he's felt to be a little bit younger than Jesus in age. There was an early church tradition that said that Paul was born in the year 8. In fact, in the year 2008, many of the Catholic and Orthodox churches celebrated the year of Paul to commemorate the 2000th year of his birth. No one, of course, knows exactly when he was born. But after he reached the age of bar mitzvah, which is 13, sometimes 12, but let's say 13, we know that he went to Jerusalem and spent the rest of his time there in the temple studying. And he studied under Gamaliel, who was the premier rabbi of the time. If you got to be one of Gamaliel's students, that was like going to Harvard and having the head of your department take you under their wing as their personal student. So Saul spent years studying Torah, studying the prophets, studying the traditions and all the aspects of the culture. And he was so well educated. If you remember, well, you might remember later in the book of Acts, people thought he was going crazy. And I can't remember who it was, but somebody says so much learning has made him mad. And so he was quite an educated guy. And because he lived in a Greek-speaking Roman area, Roman city, in a Jewish community, he knew all the cultures. He knew kind of all the ins and outs about how the city worked. And he was the perfect candidate, of course, for what's going to happen to him in this chapter, what's going to happen to him at some point after the time of Jesus. So we're not really sure when this was. It was a few months after the ascension. If it was a year or 2 years, we don't know exactly, but it was probably within a couple of years of the ascension. Because as we remember, especially from last week or 2 weeks ago when we did the martyrdom of St. Stephen, who is recognized as the first martyr, Saul of Tarsus was there and he was kind of helping out by holding the other guy's cloaks. And he, you know, this chapter points out that starts out by saying Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But we'll get to that in a second. Saul, we'll call him Paul to make it easier. Paul was his Roman name, Paulus. Many people had two names. They had a Hebrew name and they had a Greek name, which also, you can say it was a Roman name because so much of the Greek culture went into Rome. So he was Paulus, and Paul means short or little. And it's felt that Paul was very short in height. He admits in 1 Corinthians that he had an annoying voice. And as we know from reading through the book of Acts, he was very persistent, very formed and solid in his beliefs and in his preaching, and was not afraid to speak the gospel, was not afraid to debate people. And he would stand in the middle of a city, for example, in Corinth, which my wife and I have been to twice. There is a stone bima. You know, a bima is a word used in Greek and in Hebrew. And in the synagogue, a bima was where you unrolled the scroll. It was not a pulpit. It was more like a decorative table. And in Greek, and you would stand at the bima and read. And in the Greek culture, the bima was in the middle of the city where people could stand and teach or make speeches. But I spent some time at the bima in Corinth because, of course, Paul is my hero. And so it was very powerful to be there and to stand in the place where he had stood. So he was in this city of Tarsus and then went to Jerusalem. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, very faithful tribe. They always stood with Judah. And he would have been educated in Greek culture, literature, whatever Roman influence there was. And then the preeminent Pharisee Gamaliel became his teacher. And as he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, that no one was more zealous for the law than he was. He didn't say I was in the top 10%. He didn't say there were two guys there that were better than I was, but I was right up there with them. No, he says no one was more zealous for the law. No one was advancing in Judaism more than I. So this was his thrust. Now, everybody knows that Saul persecuted the church. And why did he persecute the church? Because he was so zealous for the law. You can imagine being in Jerusalem, and if you were Saul, and you heard people talking about how this Jesus of Nazareth, who had died and risen, was God. And so in Paul's ears, and in most Jews' ears to this day, this would be a blasphemous thing to say, because a man cannot be God. And I experienced that personally when an ultra-Orthodox rabbi at the Western Wall in Jerusalem and I had a quite interesting debate a few years ago. And the closing part of the debate, well, it wasn't really a debate. He did a lot of yelling and screaming for about 45 minutes as I presented different scripture verses. But at the end, he accused me of being an idolater. And when I asked him, why was I an idolater? He said, because you believe that a man can be God, and that's the ultimate idolatry. And then he stormed off and I didn't see him anymore. So this is why Paul was so upset. And if we go to Acts chapter 9, and that's a lot of background, but it's important to know the context of these things. It's important to know the context of all of the scriptures. But in Acts chapter 9, we start, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was so zealous, he was so interested in stamping out this new sect of Judaism, that he was even going to go to Damascus. He got letters from the high priest authorizing him to go there, find Jews who had become believers, tie them up, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. This was the zeal that he has. And this is important because he's the perfect example of how we go from the old covenant to the new covenant. He is zealous for the law. No one's advancing in Judaism more than he. And then he becomes the apostle of grace, which is not in the law. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He immediately begins to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm here to preach to the Gentiles the good news. He would go to the synagogue first, because the command Jesus left was, it's for the Jew first and then the Gentile. So he would go to the synagogue. He would generally get thrown out of the synagogue. And then he would go speak with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were, in many places, very happy to hear him. They were very happy to learn this new teaching. And his preaching and the interaction of the Holy Spirit on these people led to the church of growing in the Mediterranean world, the Middle East. And we see how so many prophecies in Isaiah were fulfilled, that Gentiles, who were, of course, non-covenant, unclean people with no relationship with God. This is how the Israelites saw them. No possibility of any kind of salvation or even relationship with the true God of Israel. Start coming into the kingdom in large numbers. Peter had a very difficult time with this. Peter waffled back and forth. Oh, I can't do that because they're Gentiles. Oh, it's okay. God's not partial anymore. Oh, I better not let the Jews see me sitting with the Gentiles. Oh, I don't think I should go over there. Paul immediately understood what his mission was. So in verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So this is commonly depicted in art and various places and paintings and stained glass windows, and everybody talks about Paul being knocked off his horse. Well, doesn't mention a horse, but it does mention a bright light shone around him and that he fell to the ground. And he heard Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, again, as we've learned many times in various places, including this show, in Hebrew, when you repeat someone's name, that means you are going to tell them something very important. So Jesus says, Saul, Saul, which means, listen to what I'm going to tell you. It's really important. Why are you persecuting me? Saul is a very educated guy. He can't possibly believe in all this Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah business. So he doesn't know what's happened to him. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he doesn't understand what's happened to him, who this is that's talking to him. So the Lord comes right out and says, I am Jesus and you're persecuting me. And you're kicking against the goads. You know, the goads were metallic. They were like metal spikes and sharp edges that were put in various pens and cages so the animal wouldn't kick. And so Jesus says, Paul, you're kicking against the goads, and you can't do that. It's hard to kick against the goads. You're wasting your effort. So he, meaning Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he knows now that this is Jesus, that he's intervened in his life, and he understands now that he's in a position of submission and surrender, and he says, what do you want me to do? Quite interesting. He's ready. You know, we did some shows and I've done a lot of teachings about the Hebrew word hineni. I don't know if he used that here, but hineni says, here I am, I'm ready, what do you want me to do? He asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it reminds me of a story of a Messianic rabbi I met several years ago from Israel who was an Orthodox rabbi. And he literally heard Jesus' voice one day while he was preparing his teaching. And Jesus said to him, what you just read is about me. And he immediately knew who said it. He immediately became a believer, and he immediately started evangelizing. And when I met him, I said, wow, I said, you're even more amazing than Saul of Tarsus. And he says, why do you say that? And I said, well, because you knew immediately it was Jesus talking to you. And Saul says, who are you? Saul didn't know who was talking to him. But anyway, so the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So he's blinded for 3 days. He goes to Damascus, as we see the street called Straight, and for 3 days, he's there. Now, can you imagine after this experience what those 3 days would have been like. He was astonished. He was amazed. He couldn't believe what happened to him. He was praying. He was thinking back over all the things he had learned at the temple. You know, later on, or before this happened, when Yeshua, Jesus says, all the scrolls are about me, he probably started to make all the connections. You know, I like to say that Jesus downloaded a lot of things into Paul's brain that on that road. And then for the next 3 days, he probably went over in his mind all the readings, all the prophecies, and understood, finally, what the plan of salvation really was. That it wasn't about law, and it wasn't about how many prayers you said in a day, and it wasn't about what kind of clothes, what kind of robes you wore. Now he understood what salvation was. 3 days. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So that's pretty neat. So the Lord says to Ananias, go to the house. Paul's there praying. Saul is there praying. And he knows that you're coming. And then Ananias adds, well, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, Lord. I'm paraphrasing now, so we don't have a lot of time left. He says, I don't know if you're aware of this, Lord, but this guy has been persecuting the church. He's been persecuting your saints. He's here to track people down who are believers. He has authority from the high priest. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went on his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I love that passage. So here's Ananias. He's a Jewish believer. He's living in Damascus. The Lord says to him, go to this house. Saul of Tarsus is there. And by the way, he's praying. And he says, oh, no, no, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This guy is persecuting us. He says, go. And Jesus answers, you know, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So he is going to go within a powerful ministry to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom, not just to Israel, but to Gentiles. He's known as the apostle to the Gentiles, to kings. He even evangelized people in Caesar's household. When the Romans imprisoned him, you know, he tells us, I got to evangelize people in Caesar's own household. This was the time of Nero when he was imprisoned in Rome. So he was not ashamed to share the gospel. He was not ashamed to talk about Jesus. Wasn't worried about being politically correct. Wasn't particularly worried about any of the things we worry about. Didn't care if people thought he was crazy. He proclaimed the kingdom and he proclaimed the word. And Ananias, I love this because he was so reluctant to go. But then when the Lord tells him, you know, you just have to go, don't worry about it. When he goes in the room and sees him, imagine Paul's laying in a bed. He's blind. He's not eating. He's not drinking. All he's doing is praying. And he calls him Brother Saul. You know, 15 minutes ago, he was worried this guy was killing believers and that he was going to take Jewish believers back to Jerusalem. Now he calls him Brother Saul. So he lays hands on him. He receives his sight. He's filled with the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And then Ananias baptizes him. Can you imagine how cool that is? Ananias could go through the rest of his life saying, I baptized Paul. But anyway, so that's kind of a summarized story of Paul, summary of Acts chapter 9, because we can't possibly go through the whole chapter. Next week, we will, in fact, do chapter 10, which is one of my favorites in the whole scripture about Peter and Cornelius. So I hope you'll be with us next week, where we're going to read and teach God's word. We're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.